You know, year by year, we attend the Feast of Tabernacles, and there are so many good things about the feast. Of where do we start? How do we describe it to those who have never been? This last Sabbath, we had the pleasure of attending services in San Diego, and there was a lady who was speaking afterwards in the chat that we had together. And she mentioned it was her first feast, and she was looking forward to learning about it and the culture that is here that develops over the years of being together and being at a Feast of Tabernacles. And I was really listening to what she was saying, because that was basically the reason for me giving this message today. Because year by year we come, and we experience many things together, and we develop friendships that can last a lifetime and even beyond, because we look further. We want to finish that race and look to the beginning of eternity beyond that. So there are many reasons that we come, and we gain so much valuable experience, even in our travels as we attend the feast, maybe in areas around the world. And so today, brethren, I want to take an introspective look. I want each of you, please, to think of your own beginnings as I go through some of the different aspects of the messages that we hear at the Feast of Tabernacles when we come. But most importantly, it is the messages that we hear that are the reasons for us being here. So we come together like this today to worship God and to hear from His Word, and to hear about His Word from those in whom the Spirit of God is dwelling and who have lived a life of overcoming. And so we have a variety of speakers who bring messages to us, and over the years we've heard many. And there will be many more young ones who will be stepping up and filling these roles as time goes on. The messages begin to enlighten our understanding and awaken us to a growing spiritual awareness and comprehension and faith and commitment to a life that is this race that we are now embarked upon. And in a way, the scriptures use so many different examples of things that help us to understand what this is all about. In a way, it's as Jesus explained in the parable of the sower. The seed is the word of the kingdom. And so here we are at the Feast of Tabernacles, hearing again the different messages describing different aspects of the word of the kingdom and telling us of the promises and the hope that lies before us. And it's the seed of the kingdom that is sown in our hearts. And as we go home from the feast every year, we take with us this newly sown seed, and we are able then to let that grow in us and with God's Spirit to understand, and that seed sprouts and grows and produces fruit in our lives. In other words, the messages of the feast can transform our lives and change us and help us to be better people and better sons and daughters of God and better friends and brothers and sisters in Christ. We can see this in our own lives, can't we? If we begin to look at it from that point of view, and you can think back, those of you who have been here for many years at the Feast of Tabernacles, those of you who are new will experience this too. Those of you who are young have grown up in your families being able to know and live this way, and you're approaching it from a different point of view and a different perspective than perhaps others who are called late in their life. And so there are many different ways that the messages will affect us. So today, let me share with you how the feast changed my life when I was young, because these things that changed my life also changed your life and are changing your life. And these things will change the lives of others for a long time to come. It's the messages that are important. I want to start with a little preamble just to let you know a little of my growing up, my history, my story. When I was 6 years old, my family began learning this way, It was in the fall of 1956, and I remember that was the last time my family observed Christmas. They knew about it, I think, a week or two before, but we decided one more Christmas and then we'll be done with it. And so that's how I remember when it was. It was when I was just 6 years old. My dad was in the military at the time, and he still had six more years to finish out his career in the military. My dad was transferred from base to base around the country and different parts of the world, and it seemed like he was transferred to those areas where there was significant research going on. And I want to talk a little about that as we get into this story, because it all pertains to how the feast, the messages of the feast, began to affect me and change my life. I grew up in a military household, living on military bases and in different parts of the country and in the Far East. My first awareness of the feast was one of great contrast, because by the time my father had retired from the military, he had become incapacitated. He was not able to work, not able to hold a job. And we lived in a rural area of East Texas that was very depressed in its economy, and we were in that economy among the very poorest in the county. We lived in a very seriously poor household. And my first awareness of the feast was therefore on a physical level. I didn't see this as being a spiritual level until many years later. And of course, we all know it is. You'll see that as we go. But I want to take different aspects of the messages of the feast and show you how each one changed my life and how it changes yours. Because if you hear my story, perhaps you'll think of your story. And perhaps you'll tell your story to your children and to your friends and to your spouse and to your family. My first feast was when I was 12 years old. And we lived in a real tar paper shack. I don't know if you've heard that term. It used to be very common, but in these days, tar paper shacks are something that most of our young people don't really know what they are. But they're really just shacks with tar paper spread over the exterior to help to protect you from the elements. And we lived in one of those that was really not a very good tar paper shack. I remember, for instance, and I'm going to be telling you stories today. I remember, for instance, that we had a hole in our floor. Our house was elevated on little pillars of rocks that were stacked up, and the house was built above it. But we had a hole in the floor that was big enough that our cat could run without slowing down and fall through the floor as it escaped. And we made games of this, you know, that's how we lived, and so we didn't think much of it. It was just where we lived. We didn't have air conditioning, we didn't have running water, we didn't have many of the things that most of us take for granted these days. Brethren, I know that we have members of the church who live in such conditions today in other parts of the world, and so what I'm speaking about was rare in the U.S., but we still have members of the body of Christ who live as I did in my early years. For us, food was scarce at times. In fact, there were times when we might go for weeks or months without a bite of meat. There were times when, in order to have food on the table, we had to forage in the fields and the forest and fish for our food. And sometimes if you didn't catch fish, you didn't have much to eat that night. Food was scarce for us. And there were years, I remember, when the only time I was able to have an apple was at Christmas time, when people in the community made gift boxes and gave them to the poor people in the neighborhood. And once a year, I was able to have an apple, and I looked forward to that. And I just wanted to show how poor we were, and I could go on. And I know that many of you have stories, too, because some of you have been attending 50 years or more, and you either experienced things like this or you know people who did. And that was how I began to become aware of things at the feast. For me, the feast was a real eye-opener because I heard messages about a better time to come when children would not be hungry. And that was something that really got my attention. The feast was about eating, feasting, eating. And I look forward to the feast. After our first one, every year I look forward to the feast more and more. At the feast, we heard messages by passionate preachers who spoke of the tithing system that God had set up. And he said, and they read the verses that said, "You shall truly tithe. You shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen or sheep." And it was explained, it's not meaning about a pet oxen or a pet sheep. It's talking about steaks. It's talking about lamb chops. And you're supposed to spend your money for things to eat and drink, for wine or similar drink, like milkshakes, like great things, like a root beer, like something that I would never have except for that. "For whatever your heart desires, you shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice." And I did. My first years at the feast. How many of you were in Big Sandy way back in the early 60s? And you probably were with me as we walked around through the piney woods there from tent to tent where people were sharing their food with almost anyone who walked by. It didn't take long for young teenage boys to figure that out. The feast was a grand place to be. And there were the readings of the scriptures that said, "And the stranger and the fatherless and the widow may come and eat and be satisfied." And brethren, I was satisfied for 8 full days. And I just tanked up. I just remember one time there was a potluck. And somebody had a lot of tithe. And they brought literally like a 55-gallon drum of barbecued Cornish game hens. Can you imagine? I'd never had one before. These were great. And I had 4. And I was really feasting, and people were there who were sharing. The words of the prophets were read, and people lived by them. That's what began to make a difference, is people lived by those words that they'd heard. And they were sharing with others. And the verse was read, "If you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness." And there were many whose light began to shine in my life. And I knew the ones who I could go to, and they would share with me as if I were their own son. It was wonderful. It was a great intro into the Feast of Tabernacles for me to see that, and to see the words of the scriptures like Isaiah chapter 55. These were some of my impressions of the feast and how my life began to be changed by this message. In Isaiah 55, verse 1 and 2. "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." And so even though I had no tithe, even though my family had nothing to share, there were many others who did. And we, my siblings and I, were able to be satisfied in remarkable ways at the feast by people who were faithful to these words. "Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen to me diligently. Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me here, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. I read those verses and I believed them because I saw people practicing them. I saw people who were sharing in a way that we could never have done in those years in my family. And I look forward to those feasts year after year as a result. Because at the feast, preachers preached these wonderful words, and people shared, and I believed. And I looked forward to the feast the next year. When I was 12, again that same year, my youngest sister was born. Her name was Penny. Her name is Penny. As in the last penny, my father said, there was no more funding, no more resource for any more children. She was the seventh of the siblings in my family. She was so beautiful, with sapphire blue eyes, with intensely red hair that I've rarely seen in a natural color. What a beautiful little baby she was. And yet, she was so sick. When Penny was born, she was born with difficulty, and we heard of one today who was healed at that time of birth. My sister didn't breathe for several minutes after she was born, and she had significant brain damage, and it caused her to have epilepsy, and it caused her to not be able to learn and not be able to understand language, and it caused her to suffer greatly for many years. And so my first feast, she was just an infant, 2 months old, and we didn't quite yet recognize what was happening to her. But by the second year, and from then onward to now, today, she still remains very, very handicapped, very sick. But at the feast, I heard passionately given sermons about what Christ will do in the kingdom. And men would turn to Isaiah 35, as I am now, and read these words of hope and these words of life. In Isaiah 35, verse 5 and 6, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, and the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for water shall burst forth in the wilderness. And he speaks of a millennial time when all who are sick will be healed. I heard those words, and it gave me great hope because I loved my little sister. And I knew that one day she would be healed, and I still know that today. Isaiah wrote in another chapter, it is not yet a very little while till that day the deaf shall hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. And the message of the feast was about healing. The message of the feast was of hope for families and for individuals. From the messages of the feast, I learned of the Messiah, whose mission includes healing, healing the brokenhearted as well as the sick. For often when one is so sick, there is a brokenheartedness in the family. And there was in ours. There is among us here in this group today as well. I understand that. I know that. Hearing this message of healing at the feast gave me hope, a real hope for Penny and for all who are like her. For in my estimation, she merely represents the many who are like her in their inability to even know language or even to know the words, for God so loved the world. But I know them, and you do, and we have that hope, don't we? That's part of the message of the Feast of Tabernacles, a message of hope and healing. When I heard those messages, I believed, as a young man, a young teen, I believed there was something awesome waiting in the future for all people who hurt and are sick. When I was young, there was turmoil in the world, wars and rumors of wars, as Jesus himself said later when the disciples asked him what it would be like at the end of the age. We lived in an age like that when I was young. In 1956, I want to back up. I told you my father was in the military. I want to back up just a little bit in my story and show you some of what was in my past and in many of your lives as well, similar things. I witnessed the atomic tests that were done in some of the desert areas around California. I couldn't tell you on a map where they were, but my family lived close enough to where the atomic tests were being done that from our balcony in the military housing where we lived, we could see the fireballs. We could see the mushroom cloud. We could feel the concussion of that bomb being tested. And we could even feel the heat coming from it and radiating. We lived close enough when I was just a lad for me to witness that. And images like that were burned into my memory because it was awesome and it was frightening, even then to a young child, though I didn't know then the fullness of what that meant in the world. I remember the fear in the faces of soldiers and their wives as we watched Sputnik travel across the sky in the October night in 1957. Because then my father lived and worked. We lived on a base near Redstone Arsenal in Alabama, which was the center of the space race in the U.S. at the time. The military was developing the rocketry for our space program in Alabama. And I lived on a base where many of our military fathers, of the children who were my friends, we lived in a community where there was a large common front yard that was shared by a number of homes. And when Sputnik was coming over that night in October in 1957, the homes had emptied and everyone was standing out in this common yard looking up. And we, the young boys and girls at the time, we saw our fathers who were frightened. And that made an impact because our fathers were soldiers. We saw our mothers crying because we didn't know what this was, but we understood that the world had just changed. We lived in a time of turmoil as the Cold War, as I later understood what was happening, was underway. When I was 10, we lived on a military base south of Japan in Okinawa, and we were there when the U.S. failed in its invasion of Cuba at the Bay of Pigs and set up the dictatorship of Fidel Castro. We were in a military setting when that happened, and I remember the fear that was rampant among the families there and that base, because we were on the front edge of the U.S. military projection into the Pacific there in Okinawa. And so for our school activities, sometimes and often, at least once a month, we would have like fire drills, except it would be for atomic bombs. And they were telling us, you know, get under your desk and don't look out the window. And we had to go through this, and it was just drilled into us. We were there where our fathers were working and supporting a war effort that was developing at the time. By the next year, 1962, the world came to right to the edge of oblivion as the U.S. and Soviet Union faced off with nuclear arms during the Cuban Missile Crisis. That was a very, very close call to the world. If you read about that now and see how close we came to nuclear war at that time. What I'm showing you, brethren, is that when I was growing up, when many of you were growing up, the world around us was in turmoil. We could bring those same thoughts forward to today and say to our young people, you live in a time when there's turmoil in the world, don't you? And yet the message of the feast looks forward and beyond to something else. In 1967, by this time I was attending the church with my family, and I'd been to a few feasts already. But I went to a summer camp that our church had in Minnesota in the summer of 1967. And during the time I was at camp, there was the beginning and the end of that six-day war in Israel, when the Israelis did a preemptive strike against the Egyptian Air Force and obliterated the Egyptian Air Force almost entirely. And then they took the Golan Heights and Jerusalem and the Sinai area. And I remember being with some of the leaders of the church who were there at our camp, and the sense of urgency that we had at the time, because it looked like the prophecies were unfolding of the end of the age. It looked really serious, and believe me, it was. We were there when the campers were gathered together in the dorms and then in the dining hall together. And the messages were about the turmoil of the world and about where we were going and the world tomorrow and leading us forward and out of there. And there were people around us who were saying, this is not the end. These things must happen. But we are looking forward to something greater. And we saw this, and it's described to us in Isaiah chapter 2. The message of the feast is about a message of peace. It's such a contrast from the world. And when we look at this message from that perspective, brethren, it can transform our lives. Look what it says in Isaiah 2 and verse 2 through 4. And now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares. I used to stop and look as I was touring with my father, with other fathers of my friends. We would go to the military base where they work, and someone would just show us how they looked and how they worked, and out of a flat parking lot, a big trap door would slide open and a great missile would elevate up. And we could look at that and we would stand right beside it and see it. And I would think of that and I would read this verse and beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. What a great time that will be. And the feast is about a time of peace. A time of peace in the world. The message of peace that I heard when I was a lad began to change my life. In the years of my youth, There were serious problems in this country, and I'm sure in many others as well, between the races of humankind. And I lived at the time, not quite in the segregated South, but Texas, East Texas, where I lived, was segregated, and things were pretty tense among those of different races at the time. The summer of 1965, when I was 14, the spring of that year was the Selma March in Alabama. Martin Luther King Jr. and others at the time began to stand up against some of the things that were happening in this country. The civil rights movement began. The summer of 1965, there were riots in this country all over in many cities. Some of you may have been there, I don't know, in the Watts riots in the summer of 65 in the Los Angeles area. There was tension and unease all around us. And yet the feast was a feast of messages about salvation for all nations. And that message changed my life too. That part of the message in Isaiah 49, verse 5 and 6. Brethren, what I'm doing is just showing today different aspects of the message of this feast, and I'm sure many of these will be touched on in greater detail as the feast progresses this year. Look what it says in Isaiah 49, verse 5 and 6. I brought my phone up so I wouldn't go over time, and so it's beginning to tell me it's time to start winding down. Isaiah 49, verse 5 says, "And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant." I find this verse very interesting because here we see like a conversation between our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Look what they said to each other. "And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel is gathered to him. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you may be my salvation to the ends of the earth." I read the things like that. I heard things like this at the feast in Isaiah 56, verse 6 through 8. These are words that speak of the depth of God's love and what he wants us to share with each other. In Isaiah 56, verse 6, "Also the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve him, and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants. Everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations." For all people, the Lord God who gathers the outcast of Israel says, "Yet I will gather to him others besides those who are gathered to him." Messages like that began to sink into my psyche and helped me to become a better person and a better Christian. Let me tell you a story. In that summer of 65, I was old enough and strong enough to be able to work in the agricultural fields around me and earn a little money. And there was a farmer who had planted a few hundred acres of watermelons. And back then, they only wanted big ones, and they had to be 80 pounds or bigger. 80 pounds, big watermelons that we were harvesting. But this farmer hired a crew of young men, four white boys and four black boys. And we all worked together out in the field, going out in the wagon, harvesting the melons, bringing them back in, loading them in the truck. And of course, we got thirsty. And we had one bucket of water and one dipper that we would share, a dipper that would, like a long-handled ladle that would go into the bucket, and one would drink from this and then hand it to the next one. There was one of us white boys who refused to drink after the other boys who were there. And so it was one of those situations where it was something had to be done. I couldn't be part of that. And so three white guys drank, and then it was my turn. And so I gave the ladle to one of the others and let him drink. And you know what that did, brethren? It changed everything for seven of us. And there was only one left who still held to his ideas of how things should be. But the rest of us became friends. The rest of us that day drank one after the other. It didn't matter. We were friends, serving, working together. It was a great lesson for me. And I was applying there what we're learning here at the feast, that we have to treat each other with dignity and honor and equality and respect and love. And look at what God is doing as he's building his church and bringing us together. And we can be a light to this world of how things can be. And one at a time, we can make a difference. As I saw even when I was a child. As I came through my teen years, I made great mistakes, and I felt almost overwhelmed at times by my mistakes that I had done. On the one hand, I suffered greatly from things outside my control. There were things I shouldn't describe to you here that happened. But I had also brought upon myself a heavy weight of guilt, an empty feeling of unworthiness, because I had made mistakes on my own. A realization came over me that I needed help in my life. I didn't realize until a few years later that God was working with me all along. And the way I was feeling was part of how he was beginning to shine that light and help me to know that I should change. At the feast, I heard messages of hope, as we see in Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah 1, verse 16 and 17. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. As I was hearing these words, they began to sink into my life. They began to change me, because it showed me here that I could make a difference in my own life. I could choose to live differently. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. There was a choice. I could cease from doing the things that I didn't want to do, the things that caused harm to me and to others. Learn to do good. This is a message of the feast, to learn to do good, to seek justice, reprove the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. And those are some of the things I've tried to do consistently from the time I learned them as a young man at the time, to plead for those who also need help. Because sometimes when we come through our own trials, we can empathize with people, we can understand, and we can encourage them. And we can tell them that we made it through and you can too. And we can help one another in that way. I read also in verse 18 through 20, "Come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. And I saw there, I heard that message, that I had a choice to make, and I could choose which path I would live and how I would be as I grew further into adulthood. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. It was His words that changed me. In Isaiah 12, verse 1 through 3, "And in that day you will say, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you are angry with me, your anger is turned away. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for Yah, the Lord, is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. And therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation." And that analogy helped me because I understood about drawing water. We had to draw every bucket of water that we drank. Every little drop of water that came into our house was something that we let down a bucket from a pulley down into a deep well and let the bucket fill with water and draw it up and have the cool, clear water to drink. And I saw that analogy as being something that I could apply at church too, and I could draw water from the wells of salvation, from what I heard and what I read, and it changed my life. So once I got to that point in my spiritual journey, the feast messages about the millennium began to make more sense to me. Now I was able to look further and see a future, and not just the hardness of life around me, but a future that was so amazing. I began to read verses and hear them at the feast, like Isaiah 58 and verse 12. "Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundation of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in." These are verses that began to capture my attention about rebuilding the old waste places. And there were messages at the time, and I hope we'll have them here this year, because our young people need to hear these things. And these are the things that inspire young people to want to live this way, that we will have a generation that lives over into the millennium. And it may be you, we thought it would be our generation, and many before us thought it would be theirs. But one day there is coming a time when a generation of young people will live over into the kingdom when Christ is here, and they will be the ones who have the blessing and the opportunity of rebuilding the old waste places and doing these many spectacular things that we read of, and great times of exploration and expeditions and building. And there's so much there in the scriptures of that part of the message of the feast. In Isaiah 66, verse 21, "They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit." It speaks of a time going on when young families could be growing, where young men fall in love with young women and get married and have families and split down roots and build homes and farms and vineyards. "They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people. And my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble, for they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them." And there would be generations that would go into the millennium. "It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the dust shall be the serpent's food." And you see on the mural behind us some of this representation. These are promises of God, of what it's going to be like. And those are the things that began to capture my attention and fire my imagination. Those messages gave me direction and purpose in my life and set me on a course toward an awesome destination, the kingdom of God. And finally, as my comprehension grew, as these messages began to coalesce in my life and my mind, finally, my attention was drawn with more urgency and hope to someone great. As we read in Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7. Finally, the message of the feast came to this. Finally, I could see someone great. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And all the things that we've heard so far, all the things of war and sickness, all the things that represent the end of this age and the darkness out of which God calls us, those would be gone because this one would come. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with just judgment and justice from that day forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. I read and heard those messages, and this truth began to enlighten my understanding and change my life. I wanted to learn about this Son of God, the message of the Man of Sorrows, as we read in Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, verse 5 and 6. But he was wounded for our transgressions. And it began to touch me and realize he was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. And I read these words as they were spoken at the feast. We all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Brethren, I read about this man of sorrows, this man who would be the one who would come and die for me and for all of you, and who will come again as king over an everlasting kingdom. I found a new hope and direction and purpose for my life. And with that came acceptance and submission and repentance and commitment. My life was changed by the messages of the feast. Brethren, that's the point I'm trying to make, to show in these different aspects of the message of the feast what it can do for us in our lives. There are still forces at work today, brethren. All of these things are still relevant today, no matter your age or your youth, or if you've been here just 1 year or 50 or 60. There are children who are still hungry. There are children who don't have enough, and we can be a light to them, and being a light to a child can change their life. It did for me. There are children and adults here who wait for healing. There are families here who have children of special needs, and I know what that is like, because of my sister. There are people who call out to God for healing, and we can really care
and help and pray and be there as a support for the families who need the support. There are people around us. Just look and find them and help them. There is still strife in the world. And people God is calling now need to hear this message of peace. I spoke of some things in my background, but look today, there's still strife in the world. And we can be a light to those around us. There are still tensions between the races in our country and around the world, but Christ came to save the world. And as he sees us, there is neither Jew nor Greek. We are all one in his eyes. And we need to let the light of Christian brotherhood shine more brightly in our relationships with those who he has called into the one body of Jesus Christ. There are still personal struggles against sin and the lifestyle choices that threaten our young people and erode the faith of our older ones. And they need to hear this message of hope. And they need to see the examples of overcomers who have made those choices and are living a better life now. There is still the vision for a wonderful and exciting future. And by sharing that vision, we can help others to survive this troubling time and to find a real hope for the kingdom of God that is coming. There is still the promise of salvation through the Son who was given, who was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, who will come again as a king, and of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Those things are still before us. The message is still relevant. And yes, the messages of the feast are transformational, life-changing, bringing light and salvation to us more surely with each passing year that we attend the Feast of Tabernacles. What stories can you share? Who can you help? How has the feast changed your life? And how can you help the feast to change the lives of others?